I enjoyed the music immensely. I've never been asked to sing, except for a wedding. I was asked to sing at a wedding. This young couple was getting married, and we were involved in their lives, and they were both on the verge of professional music. And so we had 6 weeks of practice. Once a week, the hymns that were going to be sung. And she was going to come in to the back of the chapel and sing to him. And he was going to turn around and sing back to her. And then all of the wedding group would sing a couple of numbers. And then we'd be another couple of few things. And then we would sing. And so 6 weeks of practice. And I was doing the best I could. The last practice, she came to me and said, "You can mouth it." That's true. That's a true story. Now, Bill Longstreet wouldn't tell it true. He tells a bunch of stuff, but that's a true story. But the wedding came on, and it happened. It was sort of an amazing production. There was the friends of ours who brought two tickets to the wedding, and we're hoping that there was going to be a drawing for a prize, because it was a production of amazing proportions. But nobody's asked me to sing. I don't think they have a blaritone, do they? You had a tenor, and then what's the next one? Alto, and then maybe blaritone, and then bass or something like that. That's where I fit in. I think that I was in line, and the Lord ran out of music. But my wife plays the piano, and she sings, and our son plays a few instruments and whatever. But it's just I've enjoyed the music. Maybe we'll sing one at the end of our message tonight, just to see if I can get you up off your seats and raise the roof a little bit. We're delighted again to be with you and have the opportunity of fellowship. I don't know most of you. I've gotten a bunch of names in my mind, and my memory is failing. But the Lord has given me an amazing opportunity to preach the Word of God. When I first realized, I was 16 years old, sitting where you are. And a man came to preach in our church, and he was 96 and still preaching. And his message was, "Who's going to take my place?" And the long finger of the Lord, said, "You." And I said to the Lord, I didn't say to anybody else, didn't go forward, didn't stand up, didn't raise my hand. I said, "Okay. Wherever, whenever, whatever." And a couple of weeks later, a man came to me from the assembly and said, we were living in Wheaton. He said, "I go down to the street corners of Chicago and the missions in Chicago, and I preach the gospel. I want you to do it as well." 16 years old. What could I say? I had given myself to the Lord to serve Him. Had no idea what it was going to entail. So I went down there, first time to preach as a 16-year-old, began going to some of the assemblies in the Chicago area and speak on Sunday morning, go to the park and preach on Sunday afternoon, speak again Sunday night, and go back to the Bible college. And that was the ministry God gave us. So the Lord brought us together at Emmaus Bible College. I worked my way through school as a printer, working for Good News Publishers in the printing industry. Jenny was a nurse, had graduated from nursing in New Jersey, and she and 11 other nurses were working at West Sub Hospital, which was just over the line into Chicago. And they had a rule at Emmaus. They had many rules at Emmaus. I mean, if anything could quench love, it was the rules at Emmaus. Of course, Bill's not here to defend himself, so it's okay. So they made a rule that if you worked 3 to 11, you could go to the kitchen when you came back from working 3 to 11. So I worked 3 days 3 to 11. Jenny worked 3 days 3 to 11. And so she came down to the kitchen, and I came down to the kitchen with 11 other nurses. What could I do? I was trapped with 12 nurses at 11 o'clock at night under the umbrella of such legal principles that would quench love in a normal sense. But the Lord drew us together, and amazingly enough, when we decided that maybe the Lord had drawn us together, I went to Christmas to be with Jenny's family and met her mom and her dad. Amazing, amazing couple. Not a lot of education. Jenny's dad was an electrician and had to quit school in order to take care of the family, and just enjoyed meeting her mother, because, you know, when a couple asked me to marry them, I asked them to bring the picture of their grandmother to one of the counseling sessions. And I show them the picture of their grandmother. I said, "Can you love this?" She's not always going to be Miss Canada, not always going to be Mr. America. And during marriage, you got to say, "Yes, I'm going to love even when she turns into a grandmother." But I asked Jenny, I said, we were talking about serious life, and you couldn't get engaged, and of course you couldn't get married at Emmaus and during the school year. And so I asked her, I said, "Where has the Lord called you to serve?" Because there was a lot of pressure on us as students to, where are you going to serve the Lord? And the call that God has given to many young people in Bible college or in seminary or whatever. So I asked her, I said, where does the Lord call you to go? Serious question. Right, girls? Hey, are you awake? Yeah. Is it serious? You'll understand that by and by. And so she said, "Wherever the Lord calls my husband." Little did she know. Because when she was a young girl, she was in Sunday school, and a missionary from India came to speak to the Sunday school. And at the end of the Sunday school class and a description of ministry in India, she told the Lord, "Oh Lord, any place except India." And how many times have you been to India, dear? We've been there probably a dozen times. So the Lord has called us to do amazing things. And he has cared for us. There are three things that sort of administer our service to the Lord. One is invitations. We only go by invitation. And it's amazing where the Lord has carried us and what he's asked us to do. And so the second thing is good health. And so as you go to other countries, you don't know what you're eating. We were in the Philippines and went to a restaurant. And they had a buffet, you know, there's another word for it, smorgasbord or something like that. And they had chicken and beef and dog. And we had, are you all right? Is that okay? Chicken, beef, and dog. That wasn't the problem particularly, but when we got outside, there were several dogs that were, you know, had their rein, whatever it is, around their neck. And then I guess that was probably tomorrow's dinner, I don't know. We were in Japan, and they took the missionary out to dinner, and the waitress came and said, "Would you like an hors d'oeuvre?" I didn't do very good in French, but I understand that's something you eat before you eat. And so, "Would you like an hors d'oeuvre?" And I said, "Yes." So they brought this plate of bright red meat. And I said, "What is this?" And she said, "That's raw horse. Very, very thin." I thought maybe they had a flank of a horse with a zipper on it, and they put the zipper in, put in a cheese slicer, and out came some pieces, put a little vinegar on it, and served it as an hors d'oeuvre. So we've had a few other things, like elephant and giraffe and monkey and crocodile. So the Lord has given us good health. I guess he's given us a cast iron stomach. To have had 30 years of ministry in third world countries and never miss a meeting because I was sick. What did you say? Praise the Lord, that's right. So that's what the Lord has called us to do, and we've enjoyed. The last, of course, if the Lord provides invitations and he provides good health, then it costs something to travel. We had 1 4-month trip. We had 27 flights. Sometimes in a little Piper Cub, jumping in and out of Papua New Guinea, wondering if we're going to make it or get off the ground before we get off the mountain and those kind of things. So many people have prayed for us, and we're grateful to the Lord for that. One another. Are some of you sitting in the same seat that you sat in before? Any guilty ones? All shaking. You're guilty? Guilty. Front row. No, just kidding. All they're doing in the back row, the amen corner, is just switching every time. I found them switching. One another. We belong to one another. We are in that wonderful ministry in the body of Christ. You can't get out of the body of Christ. You belong to each other. And then he says, receive one another as Christ received you. How did he receive you? Did you have to get all cleaned up and find a gift and some other thing? No, he received us as we were. And the faith that we had was enough to bring us into the body of Christ, and we could function in that body. And our wonderful ministry God has given to each one of us. And then we are to, in Galatians chapter 5, learn another one tonight. Galatians chapter 5, and we want to read from verse 13, 14, and 15. So we moved out of Romans and out of Acts, and we are now in Galatians. Galatians is an interesting book, because it is written to those who were trying to be sanctified through the law. Paul says to them, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the law?" That's not unusual. We find that in the Christian church. People who say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I am kept by the law." And they celebrate different days than we do, or than most believers do. But the law became for them a means of acceptance, a means of the love of God. And it's dangerous, as we saw already, that legalism can be a stumbling block to enjoying and appreciating all that God has given to us. You will know already, if you've been here a couple of times, that I think the Christian life ought to be a celebration. It ought to be, we rejoice. We sing some choruses, "And I rejoice, and thou rejoicest." And I think, what's the matter? We have the Lord's Supper some places, and it's like a funeral. Is the Lord not alive and awake and has been raised from the grave? The Lord's Supper is a festival of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. What does it say? What does it say? Do this in remembrance of him." That's breaking the bread and drinking the cup. But we proclaim the Lord's death by the emblems. But the rest of the service is a celebration of the person of Christ, of the work of Christ. Whether it's his preexistence, his theanthropic personality, his hypostatic union. Have you got those words? It's an extra 50 cents. Those are words which help us describe without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God, all of God, was manifested in human flesh. And we celebrate his ministry. We celebrate his life. We celebrate his death. We celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate his ascension. We celebrate his present session. And we celebrate his coming again. That is remembering him. So when we come to Galatians, the author, the Apostle Paul, is trying to help these people understand that they are saved by grace and they are kept by grace, not by law. And so, we want to look at verse 11. "And I, brethren," we're in chapter 5, verse 11, "and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," that is the law, "why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they that were even cut off which trouble you, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." By love, that's the word agape or agapao, which is divine love. By divine love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. By love, serve one another. Serve one another. We want to look at that one this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have been studying these contraction of words connected to one another, that we are to receive one another as you received us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to love each other as a brother and a sister with that kind of love, we come this evening to try to understand what it means to, with love or by love, serve one another. We thank you that this one another means everybody who's in the body of Christ, in the family. And as we try to digest these thoughts this evening, we thank you that your Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us, because he opens our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word. Oh, how we wish we had the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we long to have the thrilling enjoyment of his peace in our hearts. How it should be that our lives are pervaded by his joy and by his love, and that we might, like our Savior, love one another. We give you thanks for meeting with us, for helping us in our study of your word and understanding what it means to us personally. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Slavery. Slavery. Terrible thing slavery is. The inhumanity of man to man. And we hear about it even today, where people are kidnapped and taken into slavery, all kinds of slavery. It's one of the saddest commentaries in our world, is the slavery that exists in our world. Human trafficking, it's called today. It is a sad, sad picture of what happens when the human mind and the human heart, didn't mean to offend you, sister. You didn't. Why were you all looking at her? I had to say something. You all had to watch her go out. But what about this slavery? It didn't begin that way. Adam and Eve were free. They were free-willed. There are three unique individuals. One is Adam. He had a tendency neither toward that was good or that which is evil. He was free. There is Christ, who had a tendency, and we probably should use a stronger word, a tendency only toward that which is good, and he could not sin. And then there is man, which has a tendency only toward that which is evil, and we are under bondage and under slavery to the world, to the flesh, and maybe even to the devil. So when we look at this, we understand the beginning of slavery. Man was free. When we think of this freedom, he had neither sinned, nor did he have a sin nature. And in trying to understand that and grasp that, it's perhaps easy for us to say, Adam died by faith. Now some of you will furrow your brow. Adam died by faith. It says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin, the sin nature came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When I'm sitting in a class where I'm teaching in a Bible college, I ask them the question, why did God choose faith as a means of salvation? But you don't answer, so I won't ask you that question. Why did God choose faith as a means of salvation? Because when we look at salvation, we realize that Adam was free. He could choose to eat or not to eat. That was the only law. And so I ask, why did God choose faith as a means of salvation? And we got all kind of ideas, but the answer is that what God chose as a means of salvation is the exact opposite of what happened in the Garden of Eden. That if man had sinned through immorality, salvation would have been by purity. If Adam had died through breaking the law, then salvation would have come by believing, by keeping the law. But Adam died by faith. He believed the enemy more than he believed God. What did God say? In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. He says, no, that's not the case. You'll become as gods, Elohim. So Adam died by faith in the lie. The lie is you can be God without God. That's the lie of the enemy. It's still the same. You can go to many cults, many descriptions of how it is we're to get saved or be saved, and they will say, you can be God without God. I could list them for you. I won't. But when we go to the Garden of Eden, there is Adam. And God has said you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat of it. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And he says, no, you won't die. You'll become just like God. So Adam died by faith in the lie. What is the lie? You can be God without God. You can be God without Christ. There are many, you know as well as I do, there are many philosophies of man that say that you can be God without Christ. You can be your own God. You can worship yourself. As A.P. Gibbs used to say, a self-made man is a horrible example of unskilled labor. That is, he worships himself. He worships his hands. He worships the work of his hands. The idols that men make, they're made by the hands. An African man came to us when we were there long years ago. And we realized that he shared his testimony with us. He was walking around making idols. And as he made idols, he'd cut down a tree and he would, as Isaiah says, he warmed himself with some of it. He cooked his food with some of it. And then he made an idol with his hands. And he said, wait a minute. My hands made this idol. My hands are greater than the idol. I should worship my hands. That's reasonable. Then he said, who made my hands? And he went on a journey through the forest trying to find, who made me? Who made me? Who made me? And who do you suppose directed him to a missionary? The Lord himself directed him to a missionary. And he came and he said, why, who made my hands? And he sat the man down and shared the gospel with him that the Creator, the God who made all men and made all things, is the one who came into this world and lived a perfect life and died for the sake of those who are sinners and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he trusted Christ. Because the answer is, we are saved by faith in the... I didn't hear you. We died in Adam by faith in the lie. We are saved by faith in the truth. It's exactly the opposite. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So the exact opposite of what took place in the Garden of Eden takes place today when the gospel of the grace of God is preached and man who died by faith in the lie is saved by faith in the truth. So what happened? If he died by faith in the lie, he came into slavery. Instead of the freedom, he now had slavery. He was enslaved to the sin principle. And Romans spends a whole chapter on that principle. So it says, by love, serve one another. Now you know already what the word is. At least you know what it means. Because there are three words that are translated serve in the New Testament. One of them is like a household servant. He comes at 8 o'clock, he works until 4 or 4:30, and he goes his way. He is a household or a day laborer. And then there's a second word that's used, and it's the Greek word deacon, and from that Greek word deacon, we get the English word deacon. And it's translated minister. I was speaking to one of the senior ministers in our town one day, playing a little bit of a game with him. And he introduced himself, and I introduced him to myself. And I said, are you a deacon in the church? Of course, it's a big church with stained glass windows, and he's the senior minister. I said, are you a deacon? He said, no. He said, I'm the senior minister. Oh, I said, I thought you were a deacon. Because the word deacon is somebody who functions in the local church, primarily in the material things. As I said earlier, deacons make decisions and elders make disciples. And so he said, no, I'm not a deacon, I'm the senior minister. I said, oh, I said, what's the word minister mean? He said, it means deacon. I said, there you are. I said, you're a deacon in the church. He wasn't too happy about that, but we became friends. So you have the word deacon. And the third word is the word doulos. And the word doulos is the Greek word for a bondservant. A bondservant, that is somebody who is bought and sold in the market. So when we come to this verse, by love serve one another, which one do you suppose it is? And the answer, of course, is it's the Greek word for doulos. A bond slave. Paul says, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, what about a bond slave? There are many occasions in the New Testament and in the Old where God deals with a bond servant. But if you were to take it out of Romans or some other chapters, you would find that when the marching army, the victorious army, came back to Rome, there was a whole parade of bond slaves. They were captured. They were captured in that war. And they were brought back to Rome as bond slaves, as servants. And so they would be ushered into the slave market in Rome, and there were thousands of them, because the Romans were victorious over them. And so they would go to the slave market, and there would be these men and women who were captured in this war, and those who wanted to know would be there and bid on this man or this woman. They would check their muscles and ask questions about them. Where did you come from? What good are you? And so forth. And depending on how qualified they were, the price would go higher and higher. And eventually, down came the mallet and sold. That man who had been standing on that platform was taken to that home. A piece of property like Onesimus. And he owned nothing. He had nothing at all. He was a piece of property, like your plow or your tractor or whatever it happens to be. And this is the picture that is drawn for us. Because you and I, all of us, in one way or another, were enslaved. Paul says you were enslaved to the world. You were enslaved to the flesh. He says some of you were in bondage to the devil. I don't know you. But there we were. And we were in the slave market of sin. Because of our disobedience and our rebellion. But mainly because of our unbelief. And there was an auction. And the price was raised again and again and again. And finally, God the Father said, I will pay with my son's blood. And he purchased you. He bought you. And he says through the Apostle Paul, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your soul, in your life, in your mind. So if you have trusted Christ, maybe we should have told you that before you came to Christ. Maybe we should have told you that you're going to be a soldier in a warfare and there's going to be a conflict of truth against error. Maybe we should have told you that when you came to Christ and you believed the gospel, that you didn't own anything. That's not your garden that you're taking care of. That's not your car out in the parking lot. It's not your house. You have nothing. We maybe should have said that when we were preaching the gospel, so that you weren't under the delusion that everything was going to be okay and you would get wealthy and all of that. But the truth is that Paul explains to us that when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell under the slavery of the world and the flesh and perhaps the devil. And that slavery controlled him and controlled every descendant of his except the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was born without sin. And the burden of slavery was never upon him except as he voluntarily chose to be the bond slave of his father. He says to us in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And though he is found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. He became a bond slave. That's the word. That's the word. And that word is so important for us. You may want to bail out. You may not want in. I don't know. You may be here tonight and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to tell you, I want to warn you, that if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get all the blessings of your salvation, but you become a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And so he says, by love, serve one another. What is it to be a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ? It means that you own nothing. That's why I say that garden's not your garden. That land is not your land. That money is not yours. It is his. And because you are his, all you are and all you have belongs to him as well. It changes the picture, doesn't it? Because it's not always easy to accept and understand that. We were in South Africa a couple of years ago on the ship Doulos. Doulos is the Greek word for bondservant. And that was the name of the ship. There were 300 young people on board and us, a couple of us old people. And this young man came on board. He was probably in his late 30s. And he came on board. They assigned him to work in the engine room. And it's about 125 degrees. That's, Fahrenheit, not Celsius. And he was there, and he came over to our cabin one time, and he said, in tears. I said, what's the matter, brother? He said, my hands have never been this dirty before. I said, okay. He said, I came on board. I'm a pastor. I came on board to preach and to, preach at the conferences and do the teaching and so forth. And I said, where did they put you? He said, they put me in the engine room. And just about tears running down his cheeks, I said, what's the name of this ship? He said, it's Doulos. I said, what does that mean? He said, it means a bond slave. There was a gal from Brazil, and she was there in the ships. And she was a qualified doctor, and she was the postwoman. And they put you on interesting positions in order we could learn what it means to be a servant. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, we say, how is this possible? That we who have been saved at such a great price should actually be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. What is the burden of slavery? The burden of slavery is twofold. One is obedience. No matter where you go or what you do, the issue, as we've seen already, is a matter of obedience. A bond slave is responsible to obey the master's voice. And that is why it's so important for us to get to know this book and hear what our master has to say and what he commands us to do. That's why I keep repeating, there are 719 commands from Romans to the end. Have you looked at them? Have you listed them? Have you considered the ones that you need to obey? It's not a matter of choice. You don't write out seven of the 10 commands and sign it and say, these are the ones I'm willing to obey. No, you take a blank sheet of paper and write your name on it, sign it, and give it to the Lord and let him fill it in. That's what you do. And God wants us to, by love, serve one another. So the first responsibility is obedience. The second object for a servant is the obligation of obedience. What is our purpose? Our purpose in life is to make the master look good. That's what it's about. I suggested to you, why did Jesus Christ come? He came to make an invisible God visible in terms of his life. Why are we here? We are here to make an invisible Christ visible in terms of my life. And my job is to make him look good. By love, serve one another. Think of the story of a man, a wealthy man, whose wife died. And so he needed help in the kitchen and in the house, and he hired this lady. And each day he would list the things that she was to do. Wash the clothes and iron the clothes and fix the meals and make the beds and so forth. These were the commands that were necessary. And she did them faithfully. And as would happen, they fell in love with each other. And as soon as the marriage took place, what happened to the commands? They were taken down. And she, by love, served him rather than by obedience. But our obedience, our desire to please the Lord, is also out of love. He loved me and gave himself for me. And when he gives himself for me, all that I am and all that I have belongs to him. There needs to be an ownership. You may need to take a blank sheet of paper and list all your assets, all that you owe, all that you own, your possessions, your house, your car, your farm, your tractors, whatever it is, and say, Lord, this is yours. And you give him the ownership so that you say, I have nothing. Service. And this kind of service is done not by a couple of hours a day, by a household servant, not by a deacon, but by somebody who has bought you. And so we see, he says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is Paul, the Lord Jesus said, is the contents of the whole law. So then thirdly, we look at the beauty of slavery. The beauty of slavery, it takes us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world. He said, I am among you as one that serves. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as the eternal Son of God. He came to be a bondslave. That's the word that's used in Philippians chapter 2. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Not just for a little while, but it was a permanent, irreversible decision to be a bondslave of his Father, a bondslave in the community of mankind. And he takes us by the pen of the Apostle John to the upper room. And there we see the 12 disciples. And none of them on this particular occasion would do the responsibility of washing each other's feet. And so the Lord Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, took a towel and put it around his waist, and poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And he came to Peter, and Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." And the Lord said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." He said, "Not only that, my face." What service? He came to do the work of a bond slave. And here is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, on his knees, washing the disciples' feet. Peter, yes, James, John, Judas, Andrew, Matthew, and so forth. And who else? Judas Iscariot. There is nobody on earth lower than he. He is called the Son of Perdition. And the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, washed the feet of Judas. And he says in John chapter 13, after he had finished that job and put his clothes back on and sat down, he said, "You do as I have done to you." That's a command. Do you know that? The upper room discourse has 7 commands. The first one is, wash each other's feet. Have you had your feet washed? Do you have a foot washing ceremony in this church? Why do you smile at me like that? Why not? Why is it we have the Lord's Supper and we obey that command, do this in remembrance of me, but we don't do the second one that was given the same night? You do what I've done to you. Why is that? I don't know. But I'll get you off the hook, okay? Because we do have the wonderful text which causes us to escape washing each other's feet. The washing of water by the Word. And to think that you are this afternoon getting your feet washed. That's what I'm doing here. Because you've been walking out in the world. And as the Lord Jesus bowed his knees and his head and his heart and washed the disciples' feet, we are called to do the same thing. That is the beauty. That is the beauty of what God has called us to do. By love, serve one another. If we love each other, which we'll eventually get to, I guess, before the weekend is over. But by love, serve, be a bond slave to one another. And then in Luke chapter 17, we have an amazing text in chapter 17, verses 7 through 11. And the Lord Jesus tells the parable of a man who was a householder. And he had a servant, and the servant went out and plowed all day in the field. And he came in from that, and he says, "Here's the man. He's been sitting in his house like a gentleman farmer, and in comes his servant, worn out, wet and hot and all things. And he says, 'Shall the master say, you sit down and I'll serve you?' He says, 'No, I trow not.'" He says, "You want you, the servant, to come and serve me, to cook my meal and give it to me." And then he says, "Shall he thank the servant for his service?" And the answer is no. He said, after we have done everything we're supposed to do, we are unprofitable servants. We like to get our name, don't we? We like to get our name right. When we settled down in South Carolina, my wife likes sweet potatoes. I think they're a weed, but I try and get her some sweet potatoes on occasion. And so the farmer who was in our assembly came and said, "I've got a bushel of sweet potatoes for you." I said, "Well, I can come by this week and pick them up." And so on a certain day, I decided to go out into the farmland from Florence, and I found the farmer, and I came into his house. He came out the back door, and I was parked there, and he started talking about the weather, and I did too, and then he talked about his family, and I did too, and then we talked about politics, and I did too, and about 45 minutes later, which is the culture of South Carolina, it takes you 45 minutes to get to why you came. And so I finally said, I came to pick up my wife's sweet potatoes. He said, oh, the hands will get those for you. No, I said, it's not a problem. I can carry a bushel of sweet potatoes. Oh, he said, the hands will get them. I'd never heard that before because I was raised in Illinois. And I said, no, that's fine. No, he said, no, don't worry. And here came the hands. From the side of the barn, out came these pair of hands, and they were carrying a bushel of sweet potatoes. And he put them in the trunk of my car, and we talked a little bit more about this and that and the other thing. He never told me his name. He never told me that his name was such and such and such and such. They were just called the hands. Would you like to be just known as the hands? But he made his master look good. And that is our responsibility. We like our name to be pronounced and spelled right and those kind of things. But we are here as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to serve as he served. And he tells us what his service entailed. And that was that he was willing to give his life for us. And so we need to be the servant as well. And his exhortation is, you do as I have done to you. None of us are as high as the Lord Jesus Christ is. None of us are as low as Judas, which means there isn't anybody on earth, believer or unbeliever, that we should not be able to serve. By love, serve one another. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't forget your previous slavery. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must look back on a slavery to a greater or lesser degree. A slavery to the world, a slavery to the flesh, a slavery to whatever else. You may still have that problem. You still may be challenged. And you still may be a slave of some aspect of life that you have not yet gotten over. But I can tell you that when the Lord Jesus Christ takes up his residence in you, he becomes the reason why it's possible for us to live as he lived, to love as he loved, to serve as he served. And in that respect, we make the Lord look good. Why are we here? We are here to make our master look good. And they may honor you. And there are times when I come to the end of a mystery and I say, look, God, here's something somebody has given to me. It's praise, it's thanksgiving, it's worship, it's whatever. And I say, Lord, it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you. And we are responsible to hand that over to him so that he looks good. We are responsible. We were in South Africa one time, invited by a couple. We came into the dining room, or the living room, and there was a table there, and the table was set, the plates were there, the utensils were there, and all was there. And we were in the living room and talking, and the lady of the house came in and talked to us and talked to us and talked to us, talked about the weather, talked about the neighborhood, talked about everything, including the politics and all. And I began to think in my head, she better get going if we're going to eat. It'd be good for her to get going and get us a good meal. And so she kept talking and talking and talking. It wasn't my responsibility to say, get on with it and let's go. And then she says, let's eat. I thought, that's amazing. She's been sitting here all afternoon talking to us. And so we went to the table. Here it was, loaded with lamb and all of this wonderful food and vegetables and potatoes and all of this, a table laden with food. And we ate. Oh, my, did we eat like we just got through. Now, that's amazing. Here she was sitting and talking to us all afternoon. And what a wonderful meal it's put on. So I did what you're not supposed to do. I opened the door of the kitchen. And here was the maid. She made her mistress look good. It's our responsibility. By love, serve one another. It may be this evening that you have to say to yourself and say before God, I don't own anything. You may have to write it down on a piece of paper and say, I thought I had a car, but I don't. It's his. I thought I had some money. It's not mine, but it's his. I thought I had a piece of property, a house. It's not my house. It's his. And when we think of that kind of slavery, we are just the hands. We're just the hands. And our responsibility is to serve one another. And the service of our Lord Jesus Christ was so costly that he laid down his life for us. Does it mean that we might be asked to do the same thing? Yes, it does. When you think that our Father sent his Son into the world as one of the first missionaries and he buried his Son as his servant. And yes, of course, God raised him from the dead. And he became for us the perfect example. But you say, how can I do that? How can I live as he lived? How can I love as he loved? How can I serve as he served? How can I give as he gave? And the answer is that it's just not taking a cowl and put it over your arm and say, I'm a servant. It's not just leaving your throne as the king has done and lived as a homeless person for a week and then go back to the throne. It is a submission of all that I am and all that I have to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So you may say, it's mine. But the Lord says, it's not mine. It's not yours. You are bought with a price. I don't know what you've got. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what your accumulation of possessions or wealth or whatever it is. I don't know. But I'm telling you that what it says here, by love, serve. And it is the capacity and the responsibility to serve as he served, as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And it may be when you get into your bed tonight and you bow your head or you bow your knees outside of your bed, you will have to say, Lord, you've spoken to me tonight. At the end of this day, at the end of this week, your voice has been heard and I have heard it. I have claimed these things. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. But you have told me it's not mine. And you may have to sign ownership of those things to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your soul, in your spirit that belongs to God. We've had a wonderful demonstration of service tonight. The young people have done a great job of serving our food. We appreciate that. Carly, thank you for sharing us, ministering to us, and meeting our needs. That's a great thing. What a blessing to have in our fellowship those who are willing to serve. But we are all called to serve. And we are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to put the ownership of all that you are and all that you have in the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be a struggle. And you may find yourself, I love my new car, or I love this, or I love that. That's not the kind of love as we talked about it this morning. By love, that is divine love, serve one another. And when somebody comes in to visit you and your family, your church family here, one of the things they want to know, are you going to serve them? Because we'd rather be served than to serve. It is a calling for all of us to a greater or lesser degree. And it begins by acknowledging the ownership of God over all we are and all we have. Our hands are His. Our feet are His to go in His way. Our voice is His to proclaim His truth. Our ears are His. And we have that responsibility to live in such a way that people are drawn to Jesus Christ. And they know that we are here to make an invisible Christ visible in terms of our life, in terms of our gifts, in terms of our ability. And so we have the wonderful body of Christ. Did your body serve you today? Of course. Oh, every member of your body served you today. And in the body of Christ, the head is the wonderful person, numberful part of that body, and the wonderful part of that body that makes it function. Have you watched the Olympics? I'm sure you have. Have you heard the argument of the ones that win the gold and the silver? You haven't. I can sell that. You know the marathon, what is it, 26 miles and something? And they run and they run and they run. They're totally exhausted. And the man who wins first, he wins a gold medal. And the time comes for him to stand there. And he stands there and he bows like this and they put it around his neck. And the gold medal is there with its cloth and with that gold medal right about here. Do you ever hear the argument that goes on? The foot says, put that gold medal over here. I did the running. The arms say, no, I kept the balance. Put that gold medal over here. No, you don't hear that argument. I mean, why should it go around the head? What did you do? Well, of course, you can run without a foot and without a hand, but you can't run without a head. And the body who ran that wonderful race and won gold medal did it in order to glorify the head. We are here to glorify the head and make the head look good. And so the gold medal doesn't go on your foot. It doesn't go on your arms. It goes around the head, and it is a frame for what the head does. We are members. And it is our responsibility to make sure that the gold medal, the silver medal, the bronze, whatever it is, as we develop and mature, so that the medal goes to the head. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this evening that you have helped us. We confess it so hard. We sit down in a restaurant and we're glad for somebody who is a servant and comes and looks after us, and we get upset if they don't treat us right. We think of many other occasions in the culture in which we live where we are served, and we say, this is great. We thank you that you have designed the church, and that the church should come together with times of service to each other. In the same way that every body that we look at, every aspect of that body is a job of the hands being the servant of the head, the feet being the servant of the mind, the emotions being stirred by the brain. And we thank you that we respond and our members respond as servants in the body. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who never asked us to do something that he himself did not do and do it perfectly. We confess as we look at our house and look at our cars and look at our possessions and look at all these things. We say, these are ours. May we have the courage and conviction of our sin to say it doesn't belong to us. And that we might, according to your word and by your truth, be like our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the world knows that no matter what the cost is, we are willing to be your servants. We thank you that there is no retirement from this service. There's no discharge from this conflict or this war. And may we press on in this wonderful ministry as a local church together and as individuals, as believers in Jesus Christ, to do what we can to make the head look good. Thank you for the indwelling Christ, for the blessing that he provides, for the resources of his strength, of his joy and his peace that can radiate from our being so that people will know that we are here as the servants of Christ. Thank you for enlisting us in your service to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.